You can get on the YouVersion Bible app, and down in the corner, right-hand corner, it says Events, if you want to go by the notes. You still should be able to hear the audio. That'll be on the myjclife.org website. But for the notes, if you want to do that, you'll need to go into the Bible app to do that. And it's pretty much the same thing we see here on the screens. So I know we got people shift work. I know Eric does, and Jeff does, and Ken's wife Sandy's she's at home, can't get out much. And other folks, I got family away from here. I'm going to advertise it and get them to listen to it. But which I did record this Wednesday night, just testing. We was doing it Wednesday night just to see how it would work. And if I walked over here, it didn't work exactly right if I walked over there. So I got a little microphone here. It's supposed to help that. We'll see if it does or not. But something I really noticed a whole lot, I don't say thing. I say thang. I said thang a whole bunch of times. So I'm going to try to fix that a little bit. No guarantees. Remember, I told y'all way back, I speak the Appalachian language fluently, and if you need an interpreter, I'll get you one. But I'll try to fix that a little. I'm no guarantees on that, because when I get started, you know, I don't hear what I'm saying sometimes. But if you want to follow along in your Bible, get it out. We'll go to the book of Matthew, I believe it is, here in a few minutes. But we're going to talk about residue and how important residue is in our life. And how many of you like watching the crime scene shows? NCIS, and they got about three or four versions of them. You know, they've got FBI. They used to have CSI Miami. That's still on rerun. Hawaii 5-0 and MacGyver and what is the blue one with Tom Selleck on it. But Blue Bloods, that's what it is. They have all these shows on there, and when they start working on something, they take just a little bit of evidence and prove someone's innocent or guilt. You know, somebody that thinks guilty, you know, they may find something. No, it's somebody else. Or they may take another piece of something and then change that around. But one thing is hair samples. You know, you look at hair samples, and you can see it on the screen here. It just takes a strand of hair, and you'll watch them. And how they see it, I don't know, but they'll go and they'll pick that one strand of hair and put it in a little Ziploc bag, and they take it and run all these tests and put it under microscopes like you see on the screen, and they can tell your hair from my hair. Of course, for a whole lot of you younger folks, your hair and my hair, it's pretty easy to tell the difference. Completely different color. I color mine for winter time, and y'all color yours for better times of the year. But another thing we have, you'll hear them talk about GSR. You know, and what's GSR? Gunshot residue. And if you don't know what GSR is, some of these things, that's okay. But you need to watch more of these crime shows. You know, you got to. That's the good stuff on TV. That's all I watch about one or two shows a week. But with gunshot residue, they'll take and scrape somebody's hand, and you can see the vials here, like left hand, right hand, and the palms and different things. When you fire a weapon, then there's a gunshot residue that's going to come from that weapon, and you can't hardly get it off. It would take time for it to wear off. So if they catch those folks, they get that just to see if they've been part of that. But they scrape the hand off. What about DNA? We hear about that all the time. Now you can spit in a thing and send it off somewhere, and they'll tell you where you come from. From 500 different places. I'm not giving them my DNA until I absolutely have to. And if they don't already have it, that is. But, you know, you can tell if you come from Ireland or if you come from Africa or if you come from China or you come from wherever your background is. Supposedly they can do that. Lisa says, well, they're building this database to where they can take, you know, the more people that do this, then the more it gets their data correct because they've got more to pick from and they can narrow it down. And several years down the road, the more people do this, they'll be pretty accurate at this. You know, but now it's kind of like they're just kind of here and there and everywhere. But people like to do that. But what do they do to get your DNA? They may swab your mouth, or you see them grab a glass that somebody's drank out of, and they'll take that as evidence. They may take skin from under your fingernails. You say, well, what would that be? Well, if you scratch somebody and they killed you or hurt you, they can take that skin, they can match it up with that DNA and say, yeah, that's the person that did it. Blood splatter is a big thing. You know, if somebody gets shot or whatever the case is, and they're just little droplets of this, that, and the other for blood splatter, and it could be there for that particular evidence. So they use all those things. Which I did see a thing on the news yesterday. they were talking about even with this coronavirus, you know, of course the big thing is wash your hands. And I seen one thing, said you should have been washing your hands anyway, so it doesn't really matter. But they were saying take a little scrub brush, there's a nail brush I guess you get, to even clean out from under your fingernails, because you could still get to have that virus hiding under your fingernails. But these are just done with the residue of things. It's not like they take a big, they got to have a gallon of blood, or they've got to have a whole swap of your skin. It's just a little tiny portion of what they need, or a residue, and it makes a significant impact on our lives. And residue is defined, as we'll see here, something that remains after part is removed, disposed of, or used, or the remainder, or rest, or the remnant. Just a little bit of it is what a residue is. Now, what about the things we cannot see, like germs? You know, they put them under a microscope, and it looks like this crazy-looking thing when you look at it. But if you drop food into floor, do you normally pick it up and eat it? Now, I might have chip out of the kitchen floor, but what if it's in the restroom in there? Are you going to pick it up and eat it out of there? Probably not. I know people that would, but I'll not get in that I've seen do stuff like that, but I'm not going to do it. But what about the 5-second rule? Is that a good rule? Who calls that? 5 seconds. And a lot of it depends on how good the food was too, right? I'm going to pick it up. But Mythbusters, if you ever watched that program, I think it may still be on TV, they proved that the 5-second rule is a myth. If it hits the floor and it hits whatever it hits, then it's get rid of it. It's a done deal. Unless you're just trying to build up your immune system, you might want to do that, you know, if you want to eat it out of the floor. But if you've got a little pup at the house, you don't have to worry about ever getting anything out of the floor, because they'll clean it up for you. If it hits the floor, they're on it just like that. So you don't ever get a chance to pick it. No 5-second rule in our house. Do you shake it like shaking hands with somebody that just used the restroom, but you know they didn't wash their hands? I don't. Not going to if I can help it. What about someone that just, or they coughed in their hands? You know, you can tell by their head they're all stopped up. You go shake their hand if they didn't wash their hands? If you do, you're going to go straight and wash yours, or use some hand sanitizer or something, because you can't see it. You can't see those germs crawling around on your hand, but they're there, and we know they're there. But residue is important to most of us in these cases. We don't want that residue of sneeze, or that residue of cough, or whatever residue comes off the floor or wherever you drop a piece of food. But it does. And little kids amaze me, because they don't have a clue about any of this stuff. They've not understood dirt yet, or germs, or any of those things. And they'll drop food right in the mud and pick it up and eat it. You ever notice that? And most time don't bother them. You know, they don't care, because it's still food. And they'll see candy in the floor that somebody else dropped, and we don't know how long it's been laying there. And they'll still, you know, it may be a 2-day rule for them. It just, if it's there, I'm going to eat it. And they'll pick it up and eat it. But it became very important in this one lady's life in the book of Matthew, chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 24. As you'll see here, and we'll put it up on the screen. But it says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word." He didn't say anything to her. He knew she was there. He knew she was talking to him, but he didn't say anything to her. "And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, and told her, he said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" So this lady, you know what she did next? She got her cell phone out, and she got on the phone, and she started calling her friends and said, "You know that Jesus Christ guy? Yeah, Mary and Joseph's son. You know who I'm talking about. I asked him to heal my daughter. You know what he said? No way. I'm not healing your daughter. I was not called to heal your daughter." He goes around talking about all this love stuff, and I guess my daughter's just not good enough for him. That's why I don't go to church anyway, because all those hypocrites and all them people down there, I'm not going. And Jesus Christ, he's head one of them. You know, but that's not what she did at all. She didn't get all bent, out of shape. She didn't get start having all these things like that. But she started something completely different. If you look on down at verse 25 through 28, it says, then she came and did what? Worshipped him. She came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith, and let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now Jesus didn't tell her, woman, great is your need, did he? She had a great need, but that's not what Jesus said to her. He didn't say, great is your need. He said, great is your faith. Well, when we start looking at faith, God is not moved by our needs. He's moved by our faith. If he was moved by needs, Africa would be the most blessed nation in the world because the need there is so great. There's other nations that have great needs. There's people that have great needs. Why are those needs not being met? God is not moved by need. He's moved by faith. And if you read the New Testament, especially when Jesus Christ was here, he would tell people, according to your faith, let it be so. Or great is your faith. Or I've never seen such faith in the house of Israel. He told them time and time again, but he's moved by our faith. Our faith is what moves God. Now, I've got a little example here. How many like cornbread? Cornbread's pretty good stuff, isn't it? But you take a piece of cornbread like this, and I'm going in the cornbread business. This little pound of cornbread, the whole thing here was $4.39 at the Food City, and I think you can probably make it for a dollar. But anyway, labor's involved. But you look at cornbread, and it's got all these crumbs in it. You start taking it apart, and you start seeing little bitty pieces fall and that kind of thing. But that's what that woman was talking about. She said, the little dogs even get the crumbs from the table. Well, what did that matter to her? And it's pretty greasy cornbread. What does that matter to her? That those crumbs, you know, it's just a crumb. But every ingredient that's in cornbread is in the crumb. So she knew whatever Jesus' power that she needed for her daughter that was demon-possessed to be delivered, even a crumb of the power of Jesus Christ could deliver her daughter from that demon. It didn't take some great gigantic move of God. It didn't take some great big thing, a great big revival, and a great big this, that, or the other. All it took was a residue of Jesus' power to touch her daughter and her be delivered from that demon. And so she knew exactly what she was saying when she said, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. Every little granular of this cornbread has the same thing in it as the whole big pone together. So you see what I'm saying? That residue is very, very important for us. It's very important in what happens to us. And she knew that it would only just take that power, and he had enough left over from what he was giving the children of Israel to completely take care of what she needed. And she believed that so much that the Bible says her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, residue means different things in different situations. However, many times it only takes a residue to have a lasting impact on a whole lot of people. And whether it's good or whether it's bad, you know, the residue can go either way. And the residue may not only affect us as individuals, but it can affect our family and multiple generations down the road. So what we do today may have an impact on what happens to our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and right on down the line. You say, well, how's that going to happen? Well, I can tell you just in my own life, my granddad was a Free Will Baptist preacher. My granddad Baker was a good Christian man. So how do they, you know, what do? They leave a legacy for us to go generation to generation to follow God. So it's not just what they may do in the future themselves, and we all have our own choice in what's going to happen to our life with Christ, but what we do here today can affect and impact our kids and our grandkids and right on down the line. And you've seen it happen even with different things like substance abuse and all those kind of things. You can see that kind of thing go from generation to generation. You can see all kinds of things that go from generation to generation, but we can stop it right here and turn that thing around and go, excuse me, another direction today. All right, Adam's sin in the garden, the Bible tells us, left a residue or sin for the entire world. Well, how did he do that? Well, Romans 5 and 12 says it this way. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So what Adam did right there spread to the entire world. And Romans 5 and 18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. One guy, Adam, one man done this. All right, resulting in condemnation, and even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. So that's Jesus Christ. That one man changed what Adam did to give us a free gift that we could have eternal life through Jesus Christ because of the one thing that he did was die on the cross for us, resulting in justification of life. So what we see happen, we've heard people say, well, what I do is my business. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. So whatever I do, that's all I'm doing. Well, is that really true? There's things that we can do that we impact our family. We're not just hurting ourselves, but we're hurting our family. We may be hurting other people around us. But how did that turn out for Adam? Well, sure, we're going to eat this fruit, but that's our business. That don't have anything to do with anybody else. That's not going to affect anybody else, just me and Eve, and it's between us. Well, how did it turn out? It brought sin into the entire world that God's only Son had to come and die on the cross to wipe that slate clean and to shed His blood that we could be saved through Him. So it was a pretty big impact. How many animals were sacrificed for sin after that point, it's untelling, that lost their life because they had to be a sacrifice for sin to the perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ came and gave His life on the cross. So what you do with Christ, as far as accepting Him and rejecting Him, as I said a minute ago, may not only affect you, but it may affect your children as an example to them. It may affect your grandchildren as an example to them as it goes from generation to generation. So yes, it does matter what you do. It does affect other people. It does affect people around you. And it does matter if you follow Christ. For you folks that have been around for a while, you remember the stuff called Brill Cream? Don't need it no more, but we had it back in the day. But they had a saying, said, a little dap will do you. That means you took just a little bit of Brill Cream, boy, and you could slick that hair back, and it's slick as a ribbon. It just took a little bit, kind of like axle grease or something. I don't know what that stuff was made out of, but it didn't take much to do it. But how about all the things we see advertised on TV today? It's all, or not all of it, but a whole lot of it, it's concentrated. You see it? They want to give you this big old bottle, but it just takes a little bit of Dawn dishwashing liquid, and you can wash every dish. If all these chairs were stacked full, you could do it one drop of Dawn dishwashing liquid and keep doing more. You know, they advertise all this stuff that way because it only takes a residue, as they say, to take care of that. Well, Mark 8:15 says this. It says, then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven or yeast of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Well, what Jesus is warning them about, he said, listen to their doctrine. They're teaching you false doctrine, and the Pharisees were one of the religious leaders of the time, but they're not teaching you the way of the Lord and what God wants to do right now. And the leaven he was referring to, again, was their contradictory teaching to what he was teaching. Now, he's the Son of God, but they're teaching something contradictory to what he's trying to teach people. And you might say, well, they're a Christian church. We just go down there. All right? What's their doctrine? You better look and see what they're teaching before you start trying to attend, because everything that everybody's teaching this morning in their church is not necessarily what's in this book. A whole lot of it's opinion. A whole lot of it, you know, you can go in there and you say, Where's that at? I can't find it in here. It's because they're not teaching the Word of God. And I've told people, I used to tell teenagers when I youth pastored, and I've told you all this before, don't just take my word for it. Go to the book. Okay, follow behind me. If I mess up, come and say, hey, you know, I ain't sure about what you said. I just read this right here, and I'm not real sure about that. Because there's people in airports with their head shaved handing out flowers because they believe some Mooney guy. Okay, everything sounded good. Remember the Jim Jones thing? They all followed him down there, and that's where the saying comes, don't drink the Kool-Aid, because they all gave their life. They all committed suicide in the Jones Massacre years ago. So it does matter what they teach. It does matter what you're being taught. Galatians 5 and 7 through 9 says it this way, and this is a New Living Translation. Excuse me, Galatians 5 and 7 through 9. It says, you were running the race. We can pull that up there, Jared. You were running the race so well, who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God. For he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. So you say, well, that one little thing, that doesn't really matter. And I heard this story about this guy talking to his teenagers, and they were going to go to the movies. And he said, well, what's it rated? Well, it's rated R. Are they cussing? Well, it's a really good movie. They just cussing just a little bit. And he said, well, should you be going? Well, it's just a little. It's not that bad. So he has an idea, and before they get ready to go, he fixes them brownies. And he says, you guys want some brownies? Yeah, we'd love to have some brownies. Give us a brownie. So he gets the pan out, and they get ready to give him some brownies. He said, now, there's just one thing. They got just a little bit of dog poop in them. He said, what do you mean, dog poop? Well, just a little. Now, it's not that bad. It's just a little. You know, you can go ahead and eat them. It won't hurt you. It's just a little. He was making a point of just a little has a big effect. It just all depends on what it is. You know, if we let little bitty things in, the Bible talks about one thing, it's the little foxes that spoils the vine. So if there's little things in there that can hinder us from following God like we should, little things in there that changes the way we think, little things that shows us this. But if we start believing the small things and the little teachings against Christ, it will be easier to believe the bigger lies, because it's a little bit at a time, because that's the way Satan works. He don't come in and just throw something at you. He does it a little bit at a time. He's very, very subtle in how he gets to people. It's just like people start out in church and they grow up in church and they believe in God and they believe God created man. Then they go to school. The school starts teaching them, oh, we came from a little organism or a monkey, and all these different things. And people start changing the way they believe. Well, no, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. Well, I do too. God said bang and it happened. But it was all created by God. We've read it time and time again here of how God created the heavens and the earth. And he created man from the dust of the earth. That's the way it happened. It was not some little germ or whatever comes crawling up out of a water, and then it gets legs, and then it starts doing this. I mean, you think about how hard that is to fathom in your head. It's a whole lot easier for me to believe God than it is to believe some of the things they come up with. But if we're not strong in Christ in the study of the Bible, we soon become people that are easily led astray because we don't know the truth of God's Word, and we start, people start compromising it, and then we get away from God's Word, and we start believing lies because a little leaven, as it says, or a little yeast, leavens the whole lump, and it takes care of all of it. Now, 2 Timothy 3 and 5 tells us this. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power, and from such people, turn away. So when we start looking at that, you know, having that form of godliness, there's a lot of people because they've got the church, they've got the steeple, they've got the pews, they've got everything that they need, they've got things draped here and things draped there, you know, to make it all churchy looking, stained glass windows and all those things. But that's not what it takes to make a church. What it takes to make a church is godly people following after the heart of God and turning their hearts over to Jesus Christ. That's what changes our life. That's what turns us around, and that's what sets us going in the right direction. But when people start teaching something contrary to this book, that's when we need to turn away. But Jesus had multitudes following him, but he only had a residue of people that stuck with him. You remember he fed 5,000 one time that were following him. Another time he fed 4,000 with just a few loaves of bread. People were following him all along, but when it come right down to it, there was 12 that stuck with him. One of those 12 even denied him to the point of selling him for 30 pieces of silver, and he was turned over and crucified. An additional part of the definition of residue is this. It says it's a part of a testator's estate that remains after the payment of all debts and charges. So that's what a residue, you know, say if somebody, your rich uncle, gets out of the poorhouse, as we say. And when he gets out of that poorhouse, after all his bills are paid and everything's left, you get that 50 cents as a residue that's left over from his estate because they had to pay everything else, his doctor bills or whatever else it was that was still owed. Okay? In fact, the word finished in John chapter 19 verse 30 says when Jesus said it is finished, it is a Greek word called teleo, if I say that correctly, meaning discharge or pay a debt. So that's what Jesus did when he hung on the cross. He paid our debt. It was a debt that we owed, and there's an old song that says he paid a debt he did not owe, and I owed a debt I could not pay. I could not pay it. I could not be good enough to pay it. I could not do anything to pay it. But Jesus Christ paid my debt. Now let's look at the case of death. Say if we're watching one of these NCIS shows and we're trying to make a case on who killed Jesus Christ. And the detective pulls in a subject and the detective's questioning him in the death of Jesus Christ. Who was it? Who do we blame? Who do we charge with this thing? And the sample reveals, I'm guilty. You're guilty. We're guilty. Because all the evidence stacks up against us. It's our fault that Jesus Christ died. We're the ones that actually killed him. All right. The detective is instructed, I used to run samples at the rock quarry up here in the valley, and when you did that, when you pulled a sample, you always split samples. Okay, why you'd split sample is if something was wrong, you always had something to fall back on, and you could have another group of gravel and stuff here to work with that you could run the sample twice to compare the data. Some people split even two or three times. But a lot of samples are split on these things just for that particular fact. Okay, the detective's instructed, says, run another sample on that. We want to make sure that we confirm the evidence that you're guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. Well, the first sample ran show guilty. The second sample shows not guilty. How does that work? You know, we know we had the evidence, but the evidence is obvious. We know we had it down pat, but what happened? What changed the results from the suspect sample? Well, I ran the samples, but they were covered with something. Well, the sample was tainted. Well, what was it tainted with? What happened? You know, we had this sample. We had our chain of custody, and we did all these things like we do today and different things. You know, we know who had it, who touched it, who didn't. Nobody had a chance to taint it. What happened? Well, it was tainted with blood. Whose blood? The blood of the victim, Jesus Christ. What? How did that happen? The victim's blood covered the guilty evidence of the suspect, which is us. There's no longer anything to show that the suspect is guilty because the blood of Jesus Christ covered that evidence that we were guilty. All right, and that's exactly what Jesus did for us. We were guilty of his death, but a residue of his blood covers the multitude of my sins and your sins. It only takes that residue, showing us that we're guilty to be not guilty. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 through 14 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, you remember we talked about Adam and how that Adam, the one man, sinned and brought sin into the world, and he caused us all to be sinners, and we had to have a sacrifice to change that. But after he had offered one sacrifice for sins for how long? Forever. Sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified or those who are being saved. Only just a remnant or a residue of Jesus' blood is what it takes to wash away our sins and cleanse us, the Bible says, from all unrighteousness. When we're lost, we're guilty. But when we accept Jesus Christ, that sin's no longer held before us. The Bible tells us it's cast away as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. We remember for some reason. The devil keeps popping it up in our head, all these things we did back in the day. But once we accept Jesus Christ, and there's a line drawn and said everything behind that, forget it. And he tells us in Scripture, he says, forgetting all those things that are behind you and pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God. We keep pushing forward. We keep going forward toward Jesus, not toward back what we used to do, but where we're going forward. That's where we want to go to. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're still guilty. You're still guilty. But there's a remnant, a residue of Jesus' blood, just like that crumb, just like that woman needed even the crumb from a table. There's one just for you to set you free from your sins. One for you to set your feet going in the right direction. One for you to wash away everything that's in the past. One residue for you to change your life for eternity. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody looking around for just a minute. There's a song Jared's getting ready to play. It says, Jesus paid it all. And all to Him I owe. Old song. But there's a lot of truth in that song. But my question to you, have you claimed your residue of Jesus' blood for your life? Have you given Him your life? Have you made Him Lord and Savior? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Have you made Him the Lord of your life? If not, and you desire that today would be a perfect day to give your heart to Him. What do I have to do? Jesus made it very, very simple. He said, just ask. He said one thing He told us in Romans, in the book of Romans, He said, to realize that you're a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He tells us what the wages of sin is. He said the wages of sin is death. But this one word in there, but, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. What else? He said if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we could be saved. He said He wouldn't turn any away that come to Him. He didn't come to condemn the world, but He came that through Him the world might be saved. That's why Jesus came. That's why He shed His blood. That's why when He was hanging on the cross, He said, it's finished. I'm paying their debt. I am paying their debt. That's why I can hang here on this cross. That's why I can suffer what I suffered. That's why I can do what I did. Because I want to pay their sin debt. I love them so much. And I can see not only those I see that day when He was on Calvary hanging on that cross, but He could see the ones that are afar off. And the Bible tells us He even prayed for us. He said that not just these, but even those that are afar off that would believe. Jesus Christ prayed. Do you know Him here today? And as we always do, I want to open the altar. If you want to come pray, we'd be more than glad to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, anybody in the house. And you can sing this song, Jesus paid it all, and He washed it white as snow. He paid it all. He paid it all. You don't have to pay anything. You know, we see free out here. We're on the internet and on, you know, stores and stuff. All this stuff's free. I'm going to get this and I'm going to get that. But there's always some kind of hook to it. I like Harbor Freight. And you can get free stuff. But I have to spend so much to get something free. But Jesus said, you don't have to spend anything. I've already paid it all. The debt's completely paid. Do you want to make Him Lord of your life today? Tell you what we're going to do, and we do this quite regular, is do a corporate prayer. Whether you're saved or not saved, pray with us here today. But if you really want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior where you're sitting right now, we want to give you this opportunity to pray with us. If you feel like the Lord's speaking to your heart and you need Him in your life, pray it with sincerity and say, Lord, I need a Savior. I need You. Let's pray together. Let's pray out loud together. Lord, I come to You a sinner needing a Savior. I believe Your Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth in the form of a man. He lived a sinless life and was sacrificed on the cross for my sins. I believe a residue of His blood was shed for me. I believe He rose from the grave and is alive forevermore. I ask You, Lord, to forgive my sins. Wash me clean and set me on the right path to follow You. I believe You heard my prayer. And according to Your word, Lord, I am saved. Thank You, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer today and you prayed it with sincerity, let somebody know. Let somebody know, because confession is part of salvation. Let somebody know. Say, I prayed that prayer today, and I'm changing because of Jesus Christ. I've invited Him into my heart. Let Him have your life today. Let Him have what is left for you to follow in the path that He wants to lead you in. Give it to Him and let Him take over. Father, we thank You, Lord, today for this opportunity again to come before You. We thank You, Lord, for that precious residue, Lord, that You gave on the cross, Lord, for our sins, Lord, by shedding Your blood. And You said, tell us, but without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And it's not the blood of bulls and goats and all these things, but it's the blood of the precious Son of Jesus, of God, Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank You, Lord, right now for each one that's here, and Father, for anybody here today, Lord, that prayed that prayer with sincerity. Lord, I pray for power in their life. I pray that You'd touch their hearts and continue to move in their life, Lord, not just here, but when they walk out these doors. Lord, that You continue to speak to them and continue to touch them. And Father, I pray, Lord, that they would get in Your Word and begin to read Your Word and hide it in their heart. And Father, we thank You for that. Thank You for salvation that's free, that don't cost us anything. Lord, we thank You that You loved us that much, that You sent Your only Son into the world, that through Him we might be saved. And Father, we give You praise for it. Thank You, Lord, for the day. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessings upon us. Thank You for Your touch here at Journey Church. Lord, and each one that's here today. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here.